If you have your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 20. And I want to talk about something, a statement that Paul made in Acts chapter 20 that I think is significant. And I'd like to just, in a topical way, take that statement and see if we can make some application to our life today. But in Acts chapter 20, begin reading with me in verse 22. Paul said, he said, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And then there's this statement, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul has basically been told by a prophet, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be in trouble. There will be chains and tribulation that awaits you there. And that knowledge is difficult to handle ahead of time. I mean, can you imagine if you knew that tomorrow when you went to work, you were going to get in some bad trouble? And you were told ahead of time. It didn't just happen, but now you have 24 hours to worry about it. You know, and what is going to happen? How bad will it be? Paul was told in various cities before it ever happened, the bad things, the beatings and so forth that were going to await him. And that was the case here. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that when you get there, you're going to be in trouble. Now, he doesn't know exactly what that trouble looks like. He knows it involves chains and tribulation. But man, coming from his background, have you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11? If you haven't, you need to read that chapter, because Paul begins to elaborate on the things that he had gone through as a minister of the gospel. And he said, well, you know, five times I've received 40 stripes minus one. You were allowed to be whipped up to 40 times, but they would stop at 39 in case they miscounted so that they wouldn't whip you too many times. Five times he had 39 stripes put to his back. Somebody better and quicker at math can figure that out. It's a bunch, okay? Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked three times and will eventually be a total of four times. He was in perils of robbers and perils of his own countrymen, and he was fasting and nakedness and thirst and a day and a night in the sea, just floundering in the waves. And all of these things had happened to him. And now he knows in advance, that it's going to happen again. That something like what he's been through is going to happen again. That would be terrifying to me and almost discouraging to me. I mean, my dad, I've told you this before, but when I was a child, we had a ping pong paddle, the things that you hit the ball on the rubber band, and when the rubber band breaks, dad had a new paddle, and he would put it in the hall closet. And he would just, I knew what that paddle was all about. And when he would go to the closet or make a move toward the closet, I'd straighten up. You know, I didn't want any part of that. Paul's been whipped five times already, 39 stripes each time. He's been beaten with rods. I've often thought what it must have been like for the guy that they arrest, you know, they arrest Paul and they tie him to this post and they strip his shirt off the back or the cloak off the back, off his back. And I bet those guys must have gasped when they saw what they were looking at. This man must have been just one huge scar. Can you imagine what his back must have looked like? If I were Paul, I wouldn't want to do that anymore. I mean, can I take another one of these? It would have been reason for him to stop. But no, listen to what he said again. He said, but none of these things move me. I know the Spirit has told me that when I go, I'm going to face trouble once again. But it doesn't move me. I don't care. I'm going anyway. I don't hold my life dear. And I want to take that statement of Paul, which I think is phenomenal, and it's one of the reasons why he's one of my favorite Bible characters, because of his bravery and his commitment to the cause of Christ. But I want to take that statement and ask you and ask myself, as I do a little reflection, is there anything that can move us? Do we have that same resolve that the Apostle Paul had? And if not, maybe that's something we need to work on. And I'll give you 4 points to this morning's lesson and 4 questions that I want you to ask yourself as we consider this question. And the first one is this. Can you be moved by desire? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. Sometimes the difficult truth is harder to hold to than an easy lie. And sometimes people will exchange the truth for a lie. The Apostle Paul talked about that in 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 11. He makes mention of the fact that there were some who didn't love the truth and they exchanged the truth for a lie, and that was their choice because they desired the lie more than the truth because the lie was easier. In Jeremiah chapter 5, if you can flip back there if you want to, but in Jeremiah chapter 5, he said, an amazing thing has happened. It's mind-blowing. The prophets prophesy falsely. And he says this, and the people love to have it so. Wait, what? The prophets are lying to the people and the people are okay with it? The men of God who stand in the pulpits and proclaim the message of God, they're telling lies and the people know it and they're okay with it? Yeah, exactly. Because they desired it. In Jeremiah chapter 6, you can read in verse 16, or verse 14, where again, the prophets were saying, peace, peace. Everything's fine, we're doing well, God loves us, peace, peace. And he said, and there is no peace, but that's what they wanted to hear. Have we gotten to a point where we would change truth for a desirable lie, for a pleasant lie? Do we ever find ourselves, or has man ever found himself desiring to, well, have their ears tickled? Do you remember the warning that Paul gave in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when men won't endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap unto themselves teachers. And having itching ears, they'll turn from the truth and turn to fables. And that's where a lot of people are today. Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me the truth. I'd rather hear everything's fine. I'd rather hear a message of peace, even if there is no peace. That's hard to believe, but it happens all the time. How many times have people changed? Well, I can give you an example. When I was growing up, there was a man who was a member of the congregation where my dad preached and where I grew up, and he had a view of marriage and divorce that was just incorrect. He said that you could never put away a person for any reason. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said you can divorce your spouse if they're guilty of fornication and marry again. He wouldn't even allow that. He said, nope, can't even do it for that reason. Can't divorce for any reason. That was his position until his wife left him. And then he began to evolve in his thinking. And then he began to think, well, you know, I don't see any problem in being married again. What brought about the change? I don't know the man's heart. Maybe he did some study and so forth and came to learn the truth. But I tell you what could have been the cause and the result of his mind change is that it was more desirable to believe that, considering where he was in his life. How do you believe about certain things in Scripture? How do you see them? And does your view of Scripture change as your desires may change? You know, sometimes people, before they're married, young people rationalize a lot of behavior that is sexual in nature. And they draw these lines in the sand that are pretty arbitrary. And well, listen, we know good and well those things aren't right. But they try to justify it because they want, they enjoy, they desire this. And so they try to rationalize some kind of a position. Let them get married. And when everything is, within the confines of marriage, then they begin to get a little more honest with themselves. And they say, you know, really, we shouldn't have been doing that. That really wasn't appropriate. But they rationalized it because of their desire in the beginning. I'm just saying, can you be moved by your own desires? Or will you stand with the Word of God even when it's not necessarily what you're inclined to want to do? Paul said, none of this stuff moves me. And I hope that we can say that with regard to desire. I hope that what I want cannot move me off of what the Scriptures teach. Here's a second thing. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves this question. Can we be moved by our family? Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? And beginning in verse 34, he said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Have you ever seen people change their mind about those Scriptures when their family gets involved? Have you ever seen people, you know, we can talk about church discipline in a church, and as long as it's somebody far away and somebody else's situation, we're all for church discipline. But if you're going to discipline my child, my mom or dad, my brother or sister, then I've got an issue. I don't think they're being treated right. I don't think you're doing this and that. And all of a sudden our mind changes. Listen, the Word of God needs to be upheld regardless of whether it affects you or your family. Your family should not allow you to be moved. And I think one of the most, well, you know, it's one of those kind of situations where you want to shake somebody's hand. In Psalm 84, there is a psalm. In fact, turn back there. I want you to see this. In Psalm 84, I want you to listen to the devotion and to the depth of love that is expressed in this psalm. How lovely, verse 1, is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. They're saying, man, I love to worship God. I love to go to the tabernacle and praise God. And I long for that. And look at what he says in verse 10. For a day in your court is better than 1,000. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Those are some really strong and beautiful sentiments by a man that is totally committed to God. But I want you to look back, and maybe your Bible has who wrote that psalm at the beginning of that psalm. Do you see what it says? It was a psalm of the sons of Korah. Do you remember Korah? Go back to number 16. Korah was a man who rebelled against Moses, rebelled against God. He said, you take too much on yourself, Moses. We're all holy, therefore I need to be doing the things that you're doing, and it's not right that you're allowed to do stuff that I'm not allowed to do. I want justice. And Moses said, well, Korah, you're able to do things other people aren't able to do. Do you count that as nothing? And they had a big showdown. And you know, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and 250-some princes in Israel and their families, they all got together and they stood in opposition to Moses and Aaron. And the earth swallowed them up and fire came down from heaven and they were all destroyed. But Korah's sons survived. You know what that means? They wouldn't stand with their dad. Their dad was wrong. And they wouldn't stand with him. And whereas he was destroyed, there are these descendants that said, it doesn't matter if he's my family. I will not stand with him in opposition to God. And then they come out with some of these great psalms in the book of Psalms that we read about. Listen, don't let your family move you away from God. Whether the topic is discipline or divorce or marriage, you know, you can be married to somebody and they can pull you away from God. Don't let anything move you. In the 1800s, Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote that short story essay entitled The New Adam and Eve. And he envisioned a new Adam and Eve starting all over again if that were to happen. And just to get to the point, there was a line in that statement that just is so powerful, because Eve and Adam are standing in a library and he thinks that he has the answers in this realm. And the new Eve says, Adam, if you love me, you'll come away. And he was left with a choice. Do I find the answers that I long for, or do I follow my wife? If you love me, come away. You know how many times that's been said through the ages? If you love me, you'll come away. Don't allow your family to move you from the Word of God. Here's a third thing. Can you be moved by materialism? Do you remember the warnings that Paul gave Timothy as he wrote 1 Timothy chapter 6? And he talked about how that, oh man, people have been pierced through with many sorrows because of their desire to be rich. And he said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And those who seek that and get caught up in that, they destroy themselves. That's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Why? Because God said, I'm with you, I'll never forsake you. Instead of putting your trust in money and letting that be all it is to you, he said, trust in God. Because he's going to be with you and he promised he won't leave you. But yet people get caught up in things. And the work of the Lord suffers. They get caught up in a lifestyle when a kingdom agenda flounders. I remember a family who decided to get into a lawn business, mowing lawns, cutting grass. And as they started out, they bought a few mowers and they were doing what they could do on Saturday and so forth. And it was becoming profitable to them, and they bought some more mowers and had some more jobs, and they were finding out that they couldn't get them all done on Saturday. So they began missing church on Sunday because that was the perfect time to mow yards. And why waste a day, you know, going to church? You know, they weren't working their normal jobs, and that was a free day for them. So they began to miss church, and it became habitual, and eventually they completely left the Lord. And when you stand back and think about that, that's about one of the most foolish things that you can imagine. You just traded heaven for grass. You know, but people do. For lesser things. And where, well, anything. I mean, it makes no difference. There was a lady, an older lady, that used to give me little sayings of wisdom. And one of them that I remember she gave me at the door once was, you know, a bale of hay and $1 million and a bale of hay will be worth the same on Judgment Day. And I thought, well, that's really good advice. What difference is $1 million going to do you on the Day of Judgment? It's going to be the same value as a bale of hay because it will amount to nothing. And these people gave up their relationship to God for grass and the money that it could bring them. Don't be moved by materialism. When you think about it, it doesn't make sense, but we just don't think. Why would I work for things that I can have that will last me for how long? You know, let's say everything we own will last us a lifetime. And so, okay, so I get something for 70 years. And then I have to give it up and then face the judgment. Wouldn't it be better to do without for 70 years and live eternally, receiving the inheritance of our Almighty God? Just a little thought answers that question. Don't let things move you from your faithfulness to God and His Word. And then the fourth thing is this. Can you be moved by worldliness? James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, you know, the world, if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. You become enemies. 1 John 2:15-16, he says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, because all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and those things perish. Why do you seek those things? They don't last. What we need to do is in life, instead of pursuing worldliness, pursue godliness and holiness. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Worldliness stands in opposition to holiness or godliness. And it plays out in a lot of different ways. But what it is basically this. It's the opposite of what God would do. I know what godliness looks like. And I know what godliness looks like in our everyday activities if I would just stop for a moment and say, would God do this? Well, no, of course He wouldn't. And if that's the case, then that thing is worldly. It's not godly. It's not holy. It's worldly. It's how the world acts who haven't been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And so the movies we watch, we go to attend, are those worldly or godly? Be honest with yourself. Would God sit down next to you if He wanted to go see a movie? Would He have watched that one with you? Or would He have been disgusted? Would He listen to the music that you listen to? Would He watch the TV that you watch? Would He entertain Himself in the ways that you entertain yourself? You see, the list goes on and on. People trade their relationship with God for those kinds of things. And oftentimes it's not an overt thing. It's just, you know, I still love God, but I'm going to do all this stuff. And they think that they can live here's my claim, but here's my actions. And they think that somehow God is going to be okay with that. He won't be. It takes more than a confession. It takes a life lived if we want to be saved. But I just gave you those four things for this week to think about. Can you be moved? Can your wants, can your desires, can your family, can your desire for things, can the things you find pleasure in, can those things move you from what God would have you to be? If so, you need to make a new resolve. Again, I am so impressed with Paul, because after all that he had already been through, he's told there are chains that await you. And I'm thinking, he's thinking, here we go again. This is going to be bad. But I am not moved by it. I am going to go and I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And if it means my life, which it did, it's okay. That's what I want to live my life for. I hope that we have that same resolve. Don't let anyone or anything move you from serving the Lord. It's a tragedy, and we've seen it happen, and you know of people who were once faithful followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ, and they're gone. They have sold out, they're back in the world, and they await a judgment. Don't let that be your story. I had a young man tell me one time, he said in 10 years, well, actually what was taking place was an action of church discipline where I was attending. There were some people who were being disciplined by the congregation for their impenitence. And he leaned over to me and he said, in 10 years, they'll be reading my name. And they were. They did. Don't be that guy. Don't allow anything to move you. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, why don't you plant yourself and take root in Jesus Christ so that you can finish this journey and finish it well? If you've never been baptized into Christ, we'll assist you in that this morning. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you've allowed things to move you off of where you need to be, come back, seek His forgiveness, and we'll pray for you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.